You know, I've always... No, I haven't. Not always. I would say just over the last maybe... Well, not 20 years. 15 years maybe. I've really stressed the importance of listening, well, back then, you know, to tapes, and now to CDs, and to, you know, get the teaching and listen to it. You've heard me say this so many times. I'll say it like this. That has been a driving theme in me. And I've said it over and over again. Some people, you know, take it and run with it, and they apply it. Some people don't. And tonight's not a night, you know, for criticism of anybody. But this has just been something that has rolled in me, and it's, I've shared with you my personal experiences with all of this and doing that for myself. Well, tonight, what I want to do is show you from Scripture what the Lord showed me relative to, I guess you could say, that instruction. You know, get the teachings and go over them again and again. I want to start in Exodus because this whole thing of getting the teaching and listening to it, there is scriptural precedent for this. There, the whole type and shadow for this exists under the law. And it was really neat how the Lord began to show this to me. It was all, He didn't say it like this, but I'll say it my way. Would you like to know why you keep saying this to people? Would you like to know why you keep telling them to go over the teachings and over the teachings and, you know, get the series and listen to it and pray in the Spirit and go through the Word and so, would you, and yeah, I'd like to know why. So he began to show this to me, how that this principle has been laid out for thousands of years. And it's right here in the Word of God. So when I get through showing this to you tonight, you're going to understand that, you know, I'm not such a taskmaster after all. In fact, the truth is, I'm easy on you compared to what we're going to see in Scripture. You say, nah, that can't be possible. No, really, it's true. Now let's do this. I'm going to show you. First off, we're going to see the type and shadow. Then we're going to see the parallel in the New Testament. Look in Exodus chapter 24. And in Exodus 24, here in verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. See that? I'll give this information to you, and then I want you to turn around, and I want you to teach it. Well, we know the process. Moses got the instruction from God. He came back and began to share with the people. But jump over to Leviticus chapter 10. And we'll start to see this thing playing out in Scripture. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Now look here. And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So we see that it was given to Moses. And then Moses turned around and obviously had to have shared this with Aaron and his sons. There's supposed to be a trickle-down effect. Are you seeing this? So Moses gets it. It's shared with Aaron. Aaron's supposed to teach it to his sons. And then they're to turn around and teach the children of Israel all of these things that God has established. Now look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. So he says, look, take heed of this information and don't change anything I've given you. Now, let me just kind of sidestep here just for a moment. If they weren't supposed to change anything or add anything or delete anything back then, why do people do that now? Okay, now, look in the same chapter, verse 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. See that? You're supposed to teach your kids, and you're supposed to see to it that your grandchildren hear this. Now jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And here in chapter 11, just take a look in verse 18. Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So he gives them this clear instruction. In other words, day and night. Day and night you're supposed to be teaching this, reinforcing this to your kids. Well, look in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. There are so many sermons that I could teach just from what we've read so far, because these are types and shadows of what applies to the body of Christ. Briefly, this book of the new covenant shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. All right, now what's the new covenant? Just say the New Testament, okay, for the sake of teaching. This book of the new covenant shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, so that thou mayest understand all of these things that I have given unto thee. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, understanding, knowing, receiving, and participating with the fullness of the inheritance that you have through me, through my Son Jesus. And then thou shalt have good success in all the things that I have called you to do in my kingdom. Can you see how simple this is? It's a type and a shadow for us today. And it's amazing how that, you know, we look at this and think, that's right, bless God, those people back then, they needed to pay attention. And God's saying, excuse me, what about you? This principle is the same. Look over in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, under the law, I want you to think with me for a moment. What we know about this and what we see evidenced in the New Testament, especially in the life of Jesus, did those people know the law or not? Absolutely, they knew the law. Peter knew the law. John knew the law. But they weren't Levites, they weren't Pharisees, but they knew. All of the disciples knew the law because they had been taught. In other words, all of the things that we've seen to this point were at work in the lives of all those people that we read about in the New Testament, all of the Jewish people. The same thing is true for Jesus, because Jesus would have been taught these things. Real briefly, in Proverbs 22:6, it talks about training up a child. And we've seen how, in the previous verses we've looked at here tonight, that each generation is supposed to be training the generation that rises up. Your sons and your sons' sons and so forth. Now, the people that were involved in all of this teaching were what you would refer to as the fathers. That word primarily deals with two groups of people. The paternal, meaning who the person who brought you into this world, if you will, and then the spiritual leaders. Now, back then, in the Old Testament, that would be the Levites, the scribes, the rabbis, and then later on, the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't exist at first. They came along later on. But they were the ones who would do the teaching along with the teaching that would take place in the home. And the mothers were involved in this as well. The children were expected to submit to this teaching process. Everything that we've read about, to teach it to your sons, sons, and so forth, the children were expected to. If a child demonstrated anything of a don't want to attitude, then they're leaning in the direction of rebellion. And let's just say that the rod of correction was not spared. If you do any research on the history of how the children were taught, this was a, you don't have an option. This, you will do this. And not only that, but they were expected to repeat this process as parents. Now here's the thing. You can't teach something to your children if you don't know it. See, you gotta try to understand this from the Jewish perspective. They were taught that they were the chosen race. Well, it became an elitist thing later on, and a prejudicial thing later on. But they were taught that they were the chosen race, that they were God's children. And there was, for a period of time, and until the things got corrupted and so forth, there was a holy fear of God. Are you reading the Old Testament? You know, the mountain rumbled and all this kind of stuff. I mean, these people had a fear of God. And at one point, when things were first getting started, they told Moses, "You go up and talk to him. We're afraid. We don't want to go talk to him. Who knows what he'll do to us?" And there was this holy reverential fear. And even among the Pharisees, and when you get to the New Testament and you see they've corrupted things, all the traditions and all the stuff that went on, they still had this fear that God was going to strike them down, and they were the chosen ones, and they had to be the examples. They were it for God, and they were the only ones that God loved. So they still maintained this respect, if you will, for the law. It's just that they corrupted it by adding all the traditions and so forth. The way that this worked for a child is really interesting. This was the ideal situation, the way that it was supposed to be. As soon as that child was born, the parents would recite the law and the scriptures to the children. Now, when the law was first given and all they had was the law, they didn't yet have the prophets, then the only thing they would have is the scripture, or not the scripture, but what they had been taught as far as the law was concerned. And later on, when the prophets began writing, well, then they added the prophets to this. That's why when you get to the time of Jesus, there's this reference more than once to the law and the prophets. But what the parents would do, I'm talking the moment this child is born, like within a few days, their responsibility is to start reciting the law, and then later the law and the prophets to this newborn. I mean, the kid's just days old, and they're reciting this to this child. And the baby doesn't have a clue. At least, that's what we might think. Train up a child in the way he should go. This is why by the time these Jewish, by the time they got to being adults, this was in them. They knew it. It was ingrained in them. And in fact, there was a story once of a Chinese violinist, a virtuoso. And a lady came to him and wanted to know, you know, can my child learn to play violin like you? And this was just a little baby. And he said, yes, but here's what you have to do. You have to start putting the speakers of a record player, back then before they had CDs and so forth, quite a while back. And he said, play recordings of my playing to this child. And she said, yeah, but he's only like, you know, a year old. And he said, well, you're almost too late to start. Seriously, you're almost too late to start. But start playing this. Then when the child is old enough to hold a violin, we can begin training. By the time he starts playing, he will know how I play, and he'll be able to play the way that I play. Because that style will have been embedded in him. Okay? Well, see, the Jews were supposed to start reciting the law the moment that the child was born. At the age of 3, they continue with this reciting of the law and the prophets, but they began teaching the child how to read at the age of 3. Now, what do? We don't try to teach our kids how to read until they get to be about 4 or 5 to get them ready for, you know, kindergarten or first grade or what have you. And in many cases, we're trusting the school to teach them their ABCs. And in many cases, that's exactly what happens. And we hear the way the Jews did it, and we tend to think, well, that's a little bit overboard. Well, now, hold on. You better be cautious about saying that, because what you might not realize is that when you say, well, that's a little bit too much, you're actually saying then that your children are too stupid to learn this. I mean, well, it was okay for them back then. Learning to read is learning to read, guys. I mean, it doesn't matter what age it is, whether it's 2,000, 4,000 years ago, 100 years ago, today doesn't matter. Learning to read is learning to read. And so at the age of 3, they started training the children to learn how to read. Then also, as they would learn how to read, they give them simple phrases and so forth, but it was Hebrew and it was scripture. And then once the children learned how to read, they had to read out loud to their parents. Can you imagine now doing this with a kid 3 years old? I mean, they barely know how to count to 5 by the time they hit kindergarten. But can you imagine taking the children today and training them like this? By the time they get to kindergarten, they'll be so far beyond. But see, it was ingrained in the Jewish parents. This is not an option for you, mom and dad.
This is what you have to do. This is what God expects you to do. And so they would do this. They began training the children how to read at age 3. By the time they were age 5, they began reading the Torah, starting with Leviticus. And the reason they started with Leviticus was because that contained the law and the all the practices and the social obligations and so on and so forth as you read it, and they would make them read this. And they had to start from beginning and go through to the end, starting at age 5. You know, some of us still have a hard time reading some of this, do we not? And these kids at age 5 had to start with Leviticus and read everything that they had up until that point. Well, beginning at age 6, they were enrolled in a school that was attached to a synagogue. Today we call it a Christian school. You see what I'm the correlation here. By age 10, they began a detailed study of the Mishnah, which basically was a lot of traditions. At age 15, they began a detailed study of the Talmud, which had a lot more traditions. The point I'm getting at is by the time they would be the equivalent of a high school graduate today, you know, about 18 years old, they knew the Word of God and the traditions and so forth, but they knew this. They knew it inside and out, upside and down. They knew it. If a child rebelled against this and just did not put forth the effort to learn these things, not only did he go through all of the stuff he would have gone through with mom and dad, the punishments or whatever, but he was almost ostracized from society because it was considered he didn't have any interest at all in God whatsoever. So here you have a kid, he's, you know, 17, 18 years old, and he knows the Word of God inside and out. And as adults, this didn't stop. They were expected to be faithful to, today we call it be faithful to church, but back then they were expected to be faithful to synagogue, let alone all the festivals and the feasts and so forth. They were expected to be a part of this. This was just, it wasn't optional. Now later during periods of Jewish history, there was, you know, massive backsliding within the nation. We know that from reading scripture. But when things were going the way they were supposed to, the people just did not choose not to do these things. It was continual, ongoing. You remember we read, you know, teach them to your children when you sit up, when you lie down, you know, in your house. That meant that the teaching wasn't just restricted to the synagogue school. This was ongoing in the home as well, continually, day in and day out. Now, granted, we know that people had jobs and so forth, but you understand what I'm saying, the concept. Okay, now, let's jump forward a few centuries to today and see the parallel. This, everything I've shown you is the type and shadow for today. Now, let's see it in operation. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. If God gave those instructions back then, and that's the way that people were supposed to be trained back then, and we know from Scripture that things which took place in the Old Testament were to serve as examples for us today, then why in the world would we think that these instructions have changed for us today? Just because we're more modern, just because we have indoor plumbing and we have air conditioning and we have cars, why would we think that the standard established by God under the law would change now that we're under grace, if you will? Why would we think that there would be any less value placed on learning these things for us today than what there was back then? Why would God be any less dogmatic about us learning these things today compared to the way that they had to learn them back then? Why would we think any of this has changed? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, look here in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, based on what I've shown you and explained to you so far about the whole teaching process, can you see the parallel here? As newborn babes. Remember I shared with you, the moment that baby was born, within a few days, they were reciting the Word of God to this child. So now this principle carries over into the New Testament for us today. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I question somebody who professes that they, well, I just got born again. You know, somebody says they just accepted Jesus, but they don't want anything to do with church. I really question whether or not they're truly born again. Because when you've genuinely had a spiritual change, there's something different on the inside of you. That voice of your born again nature doesn't want to do. You know, the conscience of your born again nature doesn't want to do all that stuff that you used to do. In you, there is something different.
And people that say, well, you know, I'm born again. I accepted Jesus last night, but or a week ago or a month ago or whatever. But I'm just not really big into church. I don't believe you're born again. Because when you're born again, you guys know there's something in you that's different. Something has changed on the inside. Well, we see this principle right here. Now, remember, back there in the Old Testament, what we saw here a few minutes ago was a type and shadow for the spiritual today. So here where he says as newborn babes, he's talking about us spiritually. So your physical age is somewhat irrelevant. It's your spiritual age. So as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Well, the truth of the matter is, you know, you keep feasting on the milk of the word no matter what. I mean, even today. Because a lot of people don't know the difference between the milk and the meat. The whole book of 1 Corinthians is milk.
You know, how do you know that?
Well, remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians there in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, I'd like to give you meat, but I can't because you're just a bunch of babes. I have to give you milk. That means the whole book of 1 Corinthians is milk. And 1 Corinthians is one of the books that splits churches right down the middle, especially when you get to 14, chapter 14, and he starts talking about all that tongue stuff. Pastors get fired for teaching those things. And it's milk. Look over in Hebrews chapter 5. And here in Hebrews chapter 5, you'll see something that's kind of a parallel in this. It says in verse 12, now, I want you to read it in your Bible, and I might make a paraphrase here or there. And those of you that are listening to this, you know, if you have your Bible, get it out and follow along here. Now, look here. For when the time ye should be parenting spiritual babes, see this? Do you understand why I said it that way? For when the time ye ought to be teachers, who was supposed to be the teachers under the shadow? The parents in the home, and then the spiritual leaders, right? For when the time you ought to be parenting spiritual babes, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, you'll notice what he's saying here is these things were taught to you at one time, but you didn't hang around long enough for them to sink in, and now you haven't retained what was taught to you. What's he saying here? You guys have not applied the type and shadow that was given to us back under the law. Because if you had meditated therein day and night, you wouldn't have forgotten these things. They'd have stayed there with you. And he says, you need somebody to come along and teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. In other words, you've actually regressed instead of progressed. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now look what he says. And this we will do if God permit. In other words, they're waiting for God to give them the okay to teach the meat, to get back into this, instead of having to relay the foundation of the milk. I'll answer the question before it's asked. If 1 Corinthians is milk, give me an example of a book that's meat. I can do that. 1 John. 1 John is one of the deepest, heaviest books in all the New Testament.
Yeah, but all it talks about is love.
My point exactly. God is love. You get 1 John down, and 1 John becomes your life, a whole lot of things begin to change. Look in not Hebrews, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, keeping in mind what we've learned about the way that the Jewish children were taught under the law, can you see in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 a process being revealed here? All scripture is given. It's profitable for all of these things so that you, as a child of God, may be fully mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, if you don't get into verse 16, you cannot become verse 17. It's impossible. And the standard under the law was meditate day and night. Feast on it day and night. If we do that today, we end up verse 17. Perfect, spiritually mature, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything God's called us to do. Won't matter what it is. All of it. So again, we're seeing this process. Now, under the law, the fathers had the responsibility of doing this teaching. And under the law, that meant the home father, but then also the mother played a role as well, but the spiritual fathers as well. The rabbis and the Levites and so on and so forth, as we mentioned. Okay, now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, because this same principle is carried over into the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning verse 15, Paul writes, "For you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." See that? We see Paul establishing him, actually reminding them that he is a spiritual father to them. And the next verse he says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me for this cause." What cause? The cause to teach them and help them get back on track. "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy." And who is Timothy? "He is my," look here, "beloved son and faithful in the Lord." He's my beloved son in the Lord, and he's faithful in the Lord, "who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." All right, what do we see here? We see this process carried out. Timothy is Paul's son in the Lord. Paul is Timothy's spiritual father. Timothy has spent time at the feet of Paul. And Paul has taught and taught and taught and taught to the point that this day in and day out teaching has finally gotten Timothy to the point to where he is perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Because I can tell you right now, if Timothy had not reached the point of being perfect or spiritually mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works, there is no way on earth Paul would have sent Timothy to be his personal representative. So we see this, if you will, spiritual fathering taking place in the life of Timothy. Now let's look at another place, Galatians chapter 4. And in verse 19, Paul writes, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Where he says, "my little children," this isn't just a cutesy phrase. Are you seeing there's a message in this? Now, if we were to study the whole book of Galatians tonight, we would see in here that Paul played a role in them coming to Christ and being nurtured in Christ. And so when he says, "my little children," what he's literally reminding them of is the fact he is a spiritual father to them. Now listen closely to this. He's not with them, though. You say, "well, how do you figure that?" This is a letter to them. Okay? So he's not with them. If he's with them, he would not need to write a letter to them. So he's separated from them. But he doesn't have cassette tapes. He doesn't have CDs. He doesn't have a website. The best thing he has is a letter. See this? So he writes this to them, and he sends it to them. And the letter is for what purpose? To help them get back on track, because later, in here in Galatians, he writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you and gotten you to believe something that was never taught to you in the first place?" You need to get back on track. And the track they need to get back on is revealed in this letter that he writes to them. And so he says, "My little children, don't forget, I am your father in the faith. I'm your spiritual father. And I feel like I'm going through birth pains again to help you guys get to the place of being conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, I am laboring over you. I wouldn't have to write this letter if you guys had stayed on track." So again, we see this whole spiritual father aspect being played out in their teaching, in their growing, their admonishing, being admonished to grow in the Lord. Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And you'll see this repeated again over in 2 Timothy in chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So twice, see, when he writes this, my son, you know, we read that and we think, well, that's really neat. They had a good relationship. But it was more than just a good relationship. Paul, listen, Paul understood his role in Timothy's life. And he understood that he was a spiritual father unto Timothy, training him and teaching him. And when he writes, my beloved son, I love you dearly. He was also acknowledging the growth that had taken place in Timothy's life. Look in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we see him speaking of Titus in a way that's almost identical to the way that he spoke of Timothy. Remember a few minutes ago we read there in 2 Timothy where it talks about all scripture is given and it's profitable for all these things so it can be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Let's get a little bit more information on this. Turn to 2 Timothy again, chapter 3. Only this time back up to verse 14 and look at this. Paul is speaking to Timothy and he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In these four verses right here, you can see this whole process played out right in front of us, and this is the New Testament. So the standard that God established back there in the Old Testament, as far as how the parents were supposed to train up the children from birth, reciting scriptures to them, so that by the time they reached, before they were 21 years old, they knew the Word of God inside and out. They also knew, sadly, the traditions inside and out. And that's what messed them up. But they knew the Word. They may not have understood it, but it was in there. See what I'm saying? It was in there. And even though you had corrupt Pharisees and corrupt priests and all that, they still knew it. And they could turn around and tell other people. This is why when Jesus was teaching, go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll see this. Remember in the Beatitudes? You have heard it said. It has been said. You have heard. How did he know that they knew they had heard it said? It's because he knew how they'd been taught. In fact, he probably sat in school with, he's probably looking at faces that he sat in school with. Oh, there's Johnny. I remember him. You see what I'm saying? He knew what they had been taught. And when he was going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you go through and you see some of these things, Jesus just starts talking, and it's like, when you read it, you can see how the people knew what he was talking about. But then when he starts explaining it from God's perspective, the people sat back and it's like, wait a minute. This isn't what we've been hearing from the Pharisees, from the scribes. And when Jesus said things, he would teach, he would explain, and then he'd say, you make the word of God of none effect because of your traditions. He was helping the people to understand there's a difference between the word of God and what these guys have come up with. And what these guys have come up with is not the word of God. But the folks knew. They knew what he was talking about. Then you come over here into the New Testament and you see the same thing played out. The same standard. The same principles. There was no different. In Acts, it talks about how, like, you know, after the day of Pentecost, how the people gathered together once a week to stay in the apostles' doctrine. Right? No. Daily. Now, why did they do that? Number one, because they realized they were born again, the Messiah had come, etc. and so forth. Number two, because for the Jews, remember, after the day of Pentecost, it's basically the Jews and nobody else. The Gentiles weren't, you know, I mean, this is still an exclusive club as far as the Jewish mindset is concerned. We just passed from law to grace, But the Gentiles are still going to hell. We haven't figured out yet that what Jesus did on the cross was for them too. But the reason, another reason they were doing this day after day, daily, was because that's how they had been brought up. That's how they had been trained all their lives. You meditate day in, day out. When you're sitting down, when you're standing up, when you're going out, when you're coming in. Day in and day out. Every day you meditate on this. This is one of the reasons why, until the Judaizers started getting involved in all of this, the church was so strong. Because these people knew, this is how you do it. And because that's how they did it, and because that's how they knew to do it, can you imagine what they did with the letters that were received from Paul? Read it again. We've been through this 5 times tonight. Read it again. And we're coming back tomorrow. Read it again. They didn't have copy machines. So unless somebody sat down and, you know, wrote the thing out by hand, nobody else got a copy. Personally, I believe they did that. I believe they would have taken some of those letters and the people who were educated enough to know how to read and write and do all that kind of, I mean, they would have done that. Especially for the Gentiles. Because they had to be taught. This is why they gathered together so much. You know, we hear this today and think, boring. I mean, church every day. Come on, give me a break. We've got things to do. And they didn't. Back then, you don't think their clothes ever got dirty? And they didn't have a washing machine. They had to go down to the river. And when they couldn't go to the refrigerator, they didn't have a microwave. You know, in the Old Testament where it talks about, you know, kill the fatted calf, do you understand we're talking about hours of labor before they ate? First they had to chase the thing down and catch it. Anytime something knows you want to kill it, it runs. Okay, I don't care. So they got to catch it. Or if they're having chickens, you know, they got to chase the thing down. Then they'd have to kill it. Then they'd have to clean it. Then it, you know, I mean, I've never done anything like that, but we understand the concept here. Well, it was no quick life for them. We've got more free time than they did back then, but we just fill it with stuff. But see, these folks, they knew this is what you're supposed to do. You just give yourself over to it. And the only thing they had were the letters. The letters or a Timothy that would come along. Or a Titus. Or an Epaphras. Or Peter. Or John. Or Paul, or, you know, whoever would come along to teach them. And I can tell you right now, because of their upbringing, because this was drilled into them, when word got around that Paul was showing up, or that Timothy, or Titus, or Epaphras, or whoever was going to, you know those people. They made plans to be there. And they, remember where it talks about, in one place, you know, Paul preached, and he went so long that this kid fell asleep and fell out of the ledge. And, you know, he died, and, you know, Paul went over and prayed for him and raised him from the dead and went back to preaching. Remember that? You know why he raised him from the dead, don't you? They hadn't received the offering yet. Paul wasn't going to let that. But you ain't dying till you give, boy. One of the reasons that those people would have hung around for that was because that was how they were trained. In other words, these kids were taught from before they, I mean, they're still nursing. I mean, they're before they even understood what the words meant, they were taught, if you're going to be pleasing to God, Almighty Jehovah, Creator of the universe, if you're going to be pleasing to Him and make it to heaven, you have to do this. You don't have an option. Holding little Junior in their arms, little Sissy in their arms, trying to rock them to sleep, or, you know, patting their back, you know, for them to burp after they've been fed. But they're saying these things to them because that's what it meant to them. Man, this was drilled into them. That's why they knew it. Okay? And the same principle is shown to us here in the New Testament today. Now, when it comes to the fathers, who are the fathers? Who are the ones that are supposed to be doing that training? Well, the parents at home. Well, we know what a mess that is today, do we not? Seriously. I mean, hey, in the homes today, Junior might be born again, but Mom and Dad might be lost as all get out. See, back under the law, they were all Jews. And they couldn't deny it. You know what I'm saying? But today, it's not like that. Well, the parents are supposed to be involved with this. Your pastor in the local church is to be a spiritual father. The process that we see here in Scripture. For the people back then, under the law, it would have been like the priest or the rabbi at the synagogue in their town. Well, The pastor, what really messes this up is back under the law, no matter where you went, every rabbi, every Levite knew the word. Didn't mean that they were honest. Didn't mean they weren't corrupt. But they all knew the same word. They all knew the same thing. Today, it ain't like that. The pastors don't know the same thing. You see how far off we strayed? Back in the days under the law, you could have traveled 500 miles and gone to a synagogue, and the rabbi there, the Levite there, would have done the same thing as your rabbi and Levite back home. Because the same thing had been drilled into them. Today, it's not like that. You know, we've taught on this before, but you know, all these different teachings that are wrong. Some are right and some are wrong. Well, the pastor is supposed to be, when all things are what they're supposed to be, when all things are right, the pastor is to be a spiritual father to the people. Sad thing is, a lot of pastors don't even know this, don't even understand this concept. But the pastor is to be a spiritual father. But the pastor is not supposed to be the only spiritual father. That's why God has set some in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, helps, and governments. God will lead you and direct you to those He wants to be spiritual fathers in your life. And when I say spiritual fathers, I mean it could be a woman. You know, you understand what I mean? I'm not excluding women in this. God will direct you to people He wants them to be spiritual fathers in your life. Your pastor's supposed to be. And a lot of people, they can't find churches anywhere near where they live where the pastor is teaching what's right. So for them, the local pastor is basically eliminated until a new church is started, or they can find one they haven't found yet. But there are others. Now here's the thing. When the body of Christ is doing what it's supposed to do, we'll follow this pattern that we see in Scripture. So whatever church a person attends, if it's the church where God wants them, then that pastor is to be a spiritual father. And if the pastor is doing what he's supposed to be doing, then he can be the right kind of spiritual father to the people in the church, training them in the Word of God, teaching them according to the Word. And look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at something that we've kind of, well, we referenced earlier in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You see that? That's 24/7. Now, extend to me a little grace here, okay? This is a prophecy for today. You say, well, what do you mean? Remember you extended grace to me, all right? Where it says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, all right? Let me rephrase this. And the words from the spiritual fathers. Now remember, we're talking about the spiritual fathers that are on the right track here, okay? And the words of the spiritual fathers, what they are teaching you of my word, shall be in thine heart. And you shall receive the teaching from them diligently as spiritual children. And you shall, now look here, receive this teaching when you are sitting in thine house. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, not only that, but when you are walking by the way, you know, out for your walk. Well, how am I going to do that? I mean, the pastor's nowhere near. And when you go to bed at night, well, I guarantee you he's nowhere around now. And when you get up in the morning, how am I supposed to do this? You got a CD player? You got an iPod? Are you with me? You see what I'm saying? You get the teachings and you sit down with the Word of God and you go over them and over them and over them. A lot of the questions I get asked, and again, anybody listening to this who's ever asked me a question, this is not condemnation night. This is not criticism night, okay? This is learning night. Every question that I've been asked has already been answered in Scripture. Nearly every question I've ever been asked has been answered somewhere along the line in a teaching series or a sermon. Now, if indeed people were being diligent according to the standard. Now listen, this standard applies to me too, okay? And I've shared with you before how I did this. You know, when I came back to God and, you know, recommitted my life in the Baptist church, we said we, you know, rededicated. And then I got filled with the Holy Spirit, which we didn't do much of in the Baptist church. And I started feasting on the things of God. Some of the things I feasted on, you know, I had to unfeast, okay? But I started feasting on the things of God, the books and the magazines and the tapes and so forth. When I would, at my job, if I could do it at my job, I would do it at my job, you know, with headphones if I could, or just with my little tape player or whatever, playing out loud. I can remember one place where I worked, I would have a tape player playing, and for hours, just the Bible on tape was playing. Just kept playing over and over and over again, all day long. I'd get the tapes. I'd listen to the teaching tapes. When I would take walks, I would listen, you know, put the headphones on, and then, you know, CDs later came along and so forth. And the point I'm trying to make is, I did this for years. See, one of the things that kind of, it's almost frustrating to me, and that is how some people look at me and they think that I just was born knowing all this stuff. See, you got to understand, I started out at ground zero. I mean, I didn't know squat. Well, Mom and Dad raised me in a church that taught me a little squat. But when, now listen to me. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I didn't know squat about Spirit-filled stuff. That's a lot of the stuff I had to unlearn and unfeast on because I was taught opposite. And so I had to start at ground zero with all of these things and be taught in the same way I'm sharing with you tonight. Getting the teachings and listening over and over and over again and taking notes, praying in the Spirit as I went, following along in Scripture. And that's how I got to where I am today. But the thing is, I can't stop. I have to keep doing this to keep learning, to keep being taught. And I can tell you right now, there are very, very few teachers that I listen to anymore because I've learned better. There's a bunch of them out there that just, they're nice. They're going to be in heaven forever. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ, but they're way off base on their doctrine. And the only thing that we're supposed to be listening to is that which is based upon the doctrine of the apostles. And Paul writes about that. Any other doctrine? Stay away from those people. I did this and continue to do it. Now, here's the thing. And again, no criticism. But I know that the majority of the people that hear me teach don't do this. And here's how I know. Because when I am asked questions, see, you guys aren't the only ones that, quote, attend this church. There are a lot of people out there that listen to my teachings from the website, and before they would order the tapes, you know, and what all. But now they can go to the website and they'll listen. And, you know, praise God for that. But what happens is, they'll listen to a sermon one time, and that's it. One time. Hallelujah! Great sermon! Well, praise God. But when somebody comes back and asks me a question that I know was covered, what you've just told me is that you're not following this principle in the Word of God.
Yeah, well, Ben Martin, you just think you know it all.
No, I don't know it all. But here's what I've learned. If I... Oh, can you let me ask you a question? Alright? Let's turn the tables here for a minute. Who do I go to? When I have a question, who do I go to? Got any ideas?
Well, it ain't me, is it, Brother Martin? Because you ain't...
Do you see what I'm saying? Who do I go to? Here's what I've learned. I've learned that if I've got a question about a passage...
Go to Dave Roberson and ask him.
I could, but I've learned better. Because if I ask him, I know he's already covered it somewhere along the line, and I've just told him I didn't listen to you. Now, there are times where I will meditate and meditate and meditate and meditate. And he made reference to sometimes when we communicate, talk about some of these things. And I'll have a question about something, and I'll give him a call, and I'll say, you know, in such and such, where it says such and such, here's what I'm seeing in this. And I believe the Lord's showing me such and such and thus. And what's interesting is that there have been times where this has happened to where the Lord's been showing him the same thing in the same passage. And, you know, wow, praise God. That's really neat. And a lot of the things that, and we've talked about this, that there are things where it's kind of like we're on the crest of getting a breakthrough in a passage. And we know something about it, but we don't know enough about it yet to be turned loose. We just know enough to be dangerous. Which means, you know, we have to keep going through it and keep going through it till we get the full understanding before we can stand up and begin to teach it to folks. So see, this process works for me too. But what I'm getting at, you know, who do I ask? Well, I have to apply what I'm sharing with you. Just because I'm the guy that's got a little name tag that says, you know, pastor, does not mean that I have reached the pinnacle of understanding. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. And I want to use this message tonight to encourage you, all of you. Those of you that are here tonight, and those of you that aren't here, you're listening to this at the website, or you know, you got the CD or whatever it is. Put this into practice. Because this was a type and shadow under the law. And I'm telling you right now, the instruction back then has not changed. We are supposed to go beyond just Sundays and Wednesdays as far as feasting on this. We are to apply this principle we've seen in Scripture day in and day out. Meditate on these things continually so that you become thoroughly furnished. So it's not like I'm just trying to bore your life with, you know, you need to get the teachings and listen. You need to get the teach. I'm doing this for your benefit. And now, since God showed all this to me, I understand this is a spiritual principle that's been established in the Word of God that applies to everyone in the body of Christ. And so, again, I want to encourage you, you know, don't take this lightly. You know, some people they've heard a sermon in the church, and then they'll listen to it one more time on CD, and it's like, oh, I still don't understand this. I still don't understand this. It's like, well, okay, that's not a problem. It really isn't. Listen to it again. Pray in tongues. Follow along in Scripture. Take notes as you go. Just, well, I've already listened to it twice. What am I supposed to do? Spend my whole life? Yeah. According to what we have here. You're also supposed to wash your clothes and take a bath and go to your job. Pay attention to your children. Have family time. Take a shower. You're supposed to do all those things. But you're supposed to have time where you do this. Yes, but Brother Martin, you expect us to listen to sermons all day long and spend hours doing that and spend hours praying in tongues. How are we supposed to sleep? Here's what I would do. And this is what I did. Okay? Because I wasn't always full-time in ministry. For a while, I pastored and also worked full-time at a bank. I would take my time that I had set aside for doing what we've learned here tonight, and I would pray in tongues, listen to the sermon, follow in Scripture, and take notes. And that's how I used my time. Because I didn't have any more hours than anybody else. Now see, other people have different schedules, and they can do more than what I've just described. But if I only had time, if I only had like an hour and a half, and that was it, that's all I had that day, that was it, I would do what I just told you. I would incorporate all of this into that one setting, and God used it. And that's how God, see, that's, don't get into condemnation and think, well, first I gotta listen, and then I gotta worship for an hour, then I gotta pray in tongues for an hour, then I gotta do this for an hour, you know. What time is there left in life? Now you're making it a burden, and now you're putting condemnation on yourself. Don't do that. If you've only got an hour, hour and a half, just do what I just described. Do that. I'm telling you, you'd be amazed how much God will do for you. Get out from underneath all that self-condemnation and get away from misunderstanding the things that I've shared before about giving your time over to the Lord, and just do what I've described here. The best that you can. Be honest with yourself, but do it the best that you can. And I'm telling you, it's going to make a difference. It's how I ended up getting to where I am today. Now, I'm going to step out here on a limb, and I'm going to say, for those that maybe aren't doing this, is it possible that God is wanting to move you into full-time paid ministry? But He can't. Until you start doing these things to become perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But I'm too old. No, you're not. You're just lying to yourself or letting the devil lie to you. Forget about your age. We're not worried about that. I'm just saying, do these things. It works. It absolutely works. And not only that, but this is an instruction of grace for the body of Christ to do this. So praise God. We've got the Scripture for it. We have the instructions from God to do it. Now it's up to us to do it. Unlike the children under the law in the Old Testament, our Father is not going to whoop us behind the shed, all right? He's just going to sit back and say, I love you, but you sure are missing a lot. We have to be the ones to put forth this effort. Praise God. And it feels good when you do. And the benefits, hallelujah, they are worth it. So, all of you now diligent, soon to be perfected and thoroughly furnished unto all good works, people, stand up.